Good morning to each of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. How hungry are we? We just sang about He's the one who satisfies our hunger. But you know how it is. You don't really enjoy eating a large, delicious, heavy meal unless we're hungry. That's, I think, the challenge for us in relation to Christianity, in relation to serving Christ. What is our hunger like? Appreciate many thoughts that were shared already this morning. I just like to, before the message, just like to say, in relation to the Easter program last night, I just want to express appreciation for everyone that made that possible, and especially the singing group. I know there was a lot of sacrifice and practice sessions and so forth, and so. But I think it is a tremendous witness. It is a tremendous testimony. It is a way of reaching, touching lives and people, people's hearts. And so I think it's certainly a very good outreach in the community, and can be a tremendous blessing. Also, another announcement: we have received a positive church letter for Janae from the Salisbury congregation. So we're planning to receive her at our next council meeting on Friday, the 2nd. If anyone has any concerns about that, please make that known to us before then. But that is what we're planning at this time. Also, we'll be taking your counsel on Wednesday evening at our prayer meeting for the baptismal class, Dustin and Lincoln. And we will... Esther and I will be away next weekend, and also on Wednesday, but Eldon and George will be looking after that. Think of Easter. I'm not sure what all comes to our minds. We've sang a lot of songs about it. We've talked about it. We talked about it in the Sunday school lesson again this morning, and there's a sense in which I was looking back through old sermon notes, and the messages preached on Easter. There's a sense in which, you know, a person would think, well, what is there new to say about it? And I guess I was a little convicted of that. It's not that we don't like to be fresh in relation to expounding the scriptures and all of that, but, you know, you think of that song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Jesus and His Love. And it's the old story that is ever new, the old story that refreshes us. And so this morning, we're going to do that. Just simply talk about the meaning of the resurrection and some of the things that surround this teaching, this doctrine. I was thinking yesterday, and thinking about a message to preach, you know, in relation to salvation, there's probably, if you narrow it down, there's probably three integral doctrines related to our salvation and the work of Christ. And I know there's a lot of other things that go into this, but if you narrow it down to three things, number one, it's the incarnation. And that is integral. It's a foundational doctrine. It is rejected by a lot of so-called Christians today. But the incarnation of Christ is incredibly important and necessary in relation to salvation. 1 John says, if anyone denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's not of God. That simple. And so you have the incarnation, number one. Number two, you have the atonement. And that, of course, is the sacrificial death of Christ and what that means in the shed blood. And all the meaning of that in the atonement. And of course, there's a whole many aspects of that. When you think of the atonement, you know, it's vicarious, it's substitutional, and there's, you know, the redemption side, the forgiveness side, and all of those things are wrapped up in this whole concept of the atonement. So that's number two. And then, of course, you know what number three is, and that is the resurrection. And you think about, I'm not sure how much the angels understood and knew You know, the Apostle Peter says there's things in relation to salvation and the Holy Spirit indwelling humans that the angels desire to look into. In other words, they didn't fully understand it and tried to grasp what all God was doing. And I suspect that the angels didn't fully understand at least all that related even to the birth of Christ. And reading recently and or thinking about this scripture where Gabriel was sent to Mary, one writer said that he often wondered whether Gabriel was scratching his head that day. Okay, that's a human term, but you understand what I'm saying. When God said, you know, the Father said, take this message and go down there to Mary and tell her that she's going to have a son. And she's to call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. That was, nothing had ever happened quite like that before for Gabriel. You think about it. He wasn't sent to royalty. He wasn't sent to the religious center of his day in Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin. And yet, you know, there to that humble young woman, peasant woman. And it's interesting that God told Gabriel, you tell her not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then you think about the whole aspect of atonement and the protection that Christ had right up to the cross experience. And to me, I visualize that God the Father, in a sense, pulled back the forces, the angelic protection that Christ had to allow evil men to do their worst. And I suspect that the angels were watching all of that happen and trying to understand. And then you think about the resurrection and all that took place here. I'd like to just read now from Matthew 28. We're going to read two of these passages about the resurrection. Then we're going to talk about some of the historical events, what they understood, what some of these verses mean in a literal way, and then how does the resurrection of Christ, what is the meaning of the resurrection in our lives today? Matthew 28, we love these passages. We try to understand all the meaning of it. Matthew 28 and verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, I'll just stop there, point out something. If you enjoy Bible words and Bible knowledge, I'm sure you all do, but that word Sabbath there is used differently than it's used in other places as far as Sabbaths or in other Sabbaths. But anyway, this one, this word could have easily in our King James been translated plural and not singular. And we don't always catch that meaning here the way. In the end of the Sabbaths, the final Sabbath was over. This is the end of the Sabbath. The end of the sacrificial system. The last Sabbath, as it were. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught or told. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. It's a few interesting things, side notes, you could say, in relation to this. It's interesting, the keepers of the prison became as dead men. Yet they were laying, as it were, I think, prostrate on the ground. They were just laid out, as it were, but they saw, I think, what was going on, at least something they saw, because they went back into the city and told the chief priests what had happened. So there was the earthquake, the stone was rolled away, the angelic angels were there. And these men told the chief priests what were done. They hadn't gone to the Roman governor yet and told him. These were Roman soldiers who were responsible and answered to Rome. And the reason that the chief priest said, well, we're gonna give you money, we're going to buy you off, is would be the term today, bribe you, but you be quiet about this and don't tell anyone, because it would have been a story that would have, if that had gone public, would have really changed their whole plan and purposes, of course. And the reason the chief priest said, we're going to protect you with the governor, was because for a Roman soldier to fall asleep or be asleep, lose his awareness on the watch, on watch duty, was the death sentence. And so they could have been executed for not doing their job. And so that's why it says here that the when if it comes to the governor's ears, we're going to have a chat with him, we're going to talk to him about what happened, and you're going to be okay, we'll secure you. So that's the background, that's sort of what happened there. So they took the money and did as they were told. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day, which means that they said that the Jewish audience, the Jewish people, would say that his disciples stole the body. Now let's go to John 20, and just read this account. There's some different details here than what Matthew recorded. They each had their little, in a sense, view or information. So you put these stories together and you come up with an overall picture. John chapter 20, verse 1, and the first day of the week cometh. Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, then she running and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which was the writer of this gospel, which was John, and saith unto him, unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and I know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, which was John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Those last three verses, you enjoy looking at personalities in the Bible. There's a little personality study for you. The difference between Peter and John. They both were running. John ran faster than Peter. Peter caught up. I see a big fisherman lumbering along. Somehow that's sticks in my mind. I don't know why, but Peter was coming. John more timid, maybe more nimble on his feet. He got there first, but he didn't go in. More timid. Peter comes along, catches up to him, barrels right in there. You got to see it firsthand, right? Just interesting. You just, if you look at, you know, personalities, there'd be other scriptures that would show some of that. Two different men. But both wanted to see what was going on. So, verse 5, he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, in other words, John, then followed Peter in, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. In other words, it says they didn't understand. They had heard Jesus talk about rising from the dead. But what that means is they didn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. They didn't connect the dots. It wasn't making sense yet to them. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, the angels were here now. They weren't there when Peter and John went in, but now there was two angels there. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Probably in her grief, the fog of the mind of sorrow and tears, she didn't recognize him. She didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever's sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach forth thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. He didn't have to touch him now. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. All right, the meaning of all of this. It was a very sad day of crucifixion. Their hopes were dashed. They saw him, or some of them helped lay him in the tomb. He was dead. They knew he was dead. He wasn't just in a coma. He had died. His heart was pierced with a spear. And now, as dawn began to creep across the sky, the two Marys were walking in a haze of sorrow and despair toward the garden tomb. Another scripture would talk about that they hadn't even figured out how they were going to get in. Because they said, well, to each other, how are we going to roll the stone away? That's in another gospel. How are we going to get in? And you can imagine the surprised looks when they saw the tomb was open and aglow with light. They slowly walked closer and peering in, saw what appeared to be a young man in a long white robe sitting where Jesus had lain. And then two other angels stood beside them and spoke to them. I think that's more in the Gospel of Luke. But there they came running out of the tomb and hurried to tell the others what they had seen, like the angels requested of them. Then we have this where Peter and John were running back with them. John, getting there first, stooped down and peered into the tomb and saw the clothes, but did not go in for that closer look. But here comes Peter behind him, and he would not just look from the outside. He would see firsthand for himself, and he went right in with John at his heels. And they looked, and they looked, and they suddenly comprehended what had happened. It was a look, not just when you see something with your eyes. It was a look. What that means is a look of understanding. It was a look of comprehension. The grave clothes, and this is the scripture that talks about this very specifically, the way the wrappings of the burial were laying. And you've heard me years gone by talk about this, but to me it's so fascinating. It is part of the validity and the meaning of this resurrection story. When they saw how the grave clothes were lying there, it says they saw and believed. I believe what that means is, if you understand the Jewish custom, would have been they had long strips of fabric and they would wrap the corpse round and round, mix. So I was put spices there in the wrappings and wrap them. They would not wrap them like the Egyptians would for the mummification. They would not wrap them right up. They would wrap around their head, but not necessarily the face. So they're not wrapped top to bottom necessarily, but up to the neck usually, and then around the head. Long strips of cloth. You remember that in John 11, where Lazarus was resurrected from the tomb and he came out, still wrapped in his grave clothes. So his legs had been wrapped in his grave clothes. What did Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. And the disciples would have watched them, or maybe they helped him unwrap him from all those windings of cloth. That was the normal way to bury. That was the way they would prepare the corpse for burial. And when they saw what was there in that tomb. The grave clothes, the wrappings were all there. Christ had never been unwrapped like Lazarus needed to be. It was like his body just came right out of those grave clothes, and they were laying there just as if the body would have been in it. And it says that the napkin around his head was laying in place by itself, just like it would have been, and the body would have been there because it was separated and wrapped the face. And so they saw that, the grave clothes just lying there, and as if the body had evaporated out of it. And that is what confirmed in their minds. It says they saw and believed. Deity came out of those grave clothes. No human intervention, no human help. They saw and believed. And as we say sometimes, you've heard this before, the angels did not open the tomb, roll the stone away to let him out. He was gone already. The angels opened the tomb so that we could see inside. And we could see it empty. We could see those grave clothes lying there. And like Peter and John, we believe. I think one of the greatest truths of the resurrection as it relates to the world scene, is the fact that man cannot just bury God. The world, mankind cannot just bury God. Do you remember how that Pilate said, you make it as sure as you can? They put the seal of Rome upon that stone, which meant it was death, anybody to break that seal. Unless it was a high official, Pilate himself would have had to give permission to open that. People didn't go around breaking the seal of Rome just to see what was inside. That was official. So he had all the power of the Roman Empire behind this stone being in its place. He had the Roman soldiers there, the guard, to make sure that the tomb was guarded so nothing could be changed. All of that was meaningless. Throughout history, mankind has still tried to bury God, as it were. Books are written, discussions are had, debates are had with those who try to bury God. Like the book, you know, God is Dead. And then you had the sequel written by a believer who wrote the book, God is Not Dead. Mankind is still trying to bury God, but you can't bury him. It will never work. The windings of cloth could not hinder him. The seal of Rome on the outside of the tomb could not stop him. The armed soldiers standing guard could not hinder him. They all dropped over. He was alive. They saw him. They touched him. They talked to him, and he talked to them. The resurrection, I believe, is the greatest manifestation of divine power that can ever be seen in this creation, this universe. Now, the meaning of the resurrection for us today. I'd like to just take your attention to John 5 for a verse here. The scripture teaches two resurrections. A spiritual resurrection, and a literal physical bodily resurrection. John chapter 5, verse 27. Let's go back to verse 26. No, actually I have that wrong. We're going to start at 24. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, notice, the resurrection, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I believe that this is referring to a spiritual resurrection. to be raised from the deadness of sin in the new birth and the new relationship with God. The spiritual dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We talked about in the Sunday school lesson the 3,000 that were converted that day and baptized. The dead were hearing the voice of God, and they were coming alive. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So there he is summarizing this first resurrection. The spiritual resurrection is happening because the Father gave life to the Son, and he gave the Son power to give life to whoever he would. And you and I sitting here this morning as a child of God, Christ had the authority from his Father because of his success in the atonement and all that went with that, and then later the resurrection. But Christ had the power to give us life. And we are alive because Christ chose us and chose for his people to have life. Now, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Here you have the second resurrection, which is a physical, literal resurrection. All that are in the graves are going to hear the voice of Christ and are going to awaken. They're going to rise. There's going to be a resurrection unto life, for some eternal life with Christ in glory, and the others an eternal existence of torment and damnation. So there we have that part of the meaning of the resurrection. And now, this must be more. When you think about the resurrection this morning and the meaning of it, it has to be more than a miracle narrative. And too many people would say they believe in the resurrection account, but fail to relate this power to their own lives. And it's the greatest present witness to the resurrection today is to truly be born again, that the resurrection power of Christ is manifested in our lives. Ephesians 2 and verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. That word quickened is to make alive. He hath made us alive together with Christ. So that's a spiritual resurrection today that we can experience in our lives. And we look at the power of God and say, well, how much power did it take of God to raise a dead body to life? And whether it was Jesus doing it during his ministry or Christ in the tomb after a spear had pierced his heart and he was crucified, he died. He yielded up the ghost. He yielded up his spirit to the Father. How much power did it take to raise a dead body to life? I think if you and I would have been standing there and watching some of the, say, at the tomb of Lazarus and watching that resurrection, we would have said, that's spectacular. That is amazing. That is marvelous. The power. You remember his sister said, well, he's been dead, 4 days? By now he stinketh. The body would have already started to decompose. But he came walking out. And we look at that from a human perspective and say, that's a lot of power. And it is. But it's the same power that comes into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and the work of God. And then I wonder why any of us struggle, why any of us fail, why any of us trip up in our lives. What is the problem? When that kind of power is available to us, residing within us. It's just a question that haunts me sometimes, you know, in my own life. Paul said it's the same power that that he shows to us. When we're dead in sins, he makes us alive in Christ. Now, the meaning of the resurrection for us means that we have been crucified with him, crucified with Christ, and thus died to sin. So the crucifixion is not merely an event to read about and appreciate, which we do, but It is an experience that we must personally understand in our own hearts and live out. I ask the question, why do we struggle at times when there's that kind of power available to us in our lives? I think it goes back to the fact that, and I think the comment was made in the Sunday school class, you know, that it's only dead men that rise from the dead, right? And what that means is that are we not experiencing the fullness of resurrection power in our life today because we are not dead? We're not dead enough. We've kept some of our old nature still alive. We reserve some space. We reserve some things for myself. We reserve some of our own ideas, you know, and we're not just simply dead. And if we're not, you know, if we're not dead to self, broken completely at the foot of the cross, we can't be raised the way God wants us to be raised because there's still too much self alive. I think that's one of the challenges of this whole idea of the resurrection and resurrection power and the meaning of it. I know in my own life, and you would probably say the same, when I'm stumbling around at times, you know, in some defeat or some situation where I'm struggling with something, you know, I can almost always, if I'm honest with myself, and you would say the same, probably go back and realize that I have allowed some things in my life that I should not have, or I have failed to do some things that I knew I should have done. And so my submission to Christ is lacking. And when our submission to Christ is lacking, we're not going to have that resurrection power because self is still there. And so the more we are broken at the foot of the cross and have everything on the altar, as it were, that's the only way that we're going to experience the full measure of resurrection power in our lives. The tomb of our old nature must also be empty. The disciples and the Marys and those who they were there and looked into that tomb, the tomb was empty. The old Jesus, as we can use that term, the previous Jesus, was gone. And there was a new Jesus, in a sense, that met them very much the same, very different. He was in his glorified body. He could go through the walls. He was different. The tomb of our old nature must be emptied. The body of sin must be dead. Like Romans 6, 4 to 8 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. The like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, in other words, die to self, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's a scripture that teaches that same truth. So the resurrection child of God will be different. Turn with me now to Colossians 3, the last part of this message a little bit. I'd like to look at a few practical things. Colossians 3 begins like this, and we probably know this by memory. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now the word if there can trip us up. It's too easy for you and for me to think about this if ye then be risen with Christ. So is it something that is a good thing for us to have? You know, so, you know, if you have this, this is, you know, what you should do. Is that what it's saying? If you be risen with Christ? That it's an addition to being born again? No, it's not that at all. When it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, it is saying, if you claim to be risen with Christ, if you claim to be a Christian and know Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven, this is what you're going to expect. This is the test. And this is how we know. It's not just something that we kind of, you know, is good for a really good Christian to have, you know, and the rest, you know, kind of try to get by with, you know, the best they can. No. If we're risen with Christ, this is what we should expect. The affections are going to be set on things above and not on the earth. One of the things that will change in our lives, if we are truly risen with Christ and experience the resurrection power, is going to be that our affections are different. They have changed. We're not going to be seeking all the earthly things, the worldly things. You know, that's not going to be where our desires are. We're not going to be the kind of Christian that would say, you know, well, if I wasn't a Christian, I would sure do that. What does that mean? No, you can't say that. My affections changed. My mind changed. My heart changed. I don't want those things. I don't desire those things. They're gone. You say, are we never tempted? Of course the devil can tempt us sometimes. But, you know, the more dead we are, the less we find any attraction to the things of this world. Because our affections are set on things above. There'll be a lot of different ways that we can apply that each personally in our lives. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because there's the wrath of God is upon these things. So if we are experiencing resurrection power in our lives, this means that there's going to be power for personal purity. So the immorality that is all around us, and the sensual living that is all around us, and those things, that they're going to be put to death. And we're going to keep them crucified because we are alive in Christ. And so there's the power for personal purity. And that is so important, especially in the day and age in which we live. And to be able to say no to those things because our life is hid with Christ in God. We're risen above that. And therefore, we, through the power of God, slay those passions and all that goes with it. Verse 8, there is the power for right attitudes. But now you also put off all these. In other words, this is also going to be a test for us, whether we really are risen with Christ in the resurrection power, because we're going to have different attitudes. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So this is going to affect a lot of things. You know, how many of us at times struggle with anger, wrath, malice, you know, our communication and honesty? Again, it comes back to this. If we are really experiencing the resurrection power in our lives, there's going to be power over these things. We're not going to just say, oh, that's just my weakness. You know, in other words, you have to kind of put up with me. You know, I get a little angry sometimes and, you know, kind of lose it a bit, but, you know, or whatever it is. I say some things I shouldn't say. And I know we're in the flesh, and I'm not trying to be so idealistic here, but I'm just pointing out the fact that we do not need to sin. And sometimes, maybe we cut ourselves a little bit too much slack. You know, it's, you know, like, remember Jimmy Carter said when he was asked about his salvation, remember back when he was president in the 70s? Oh, he said, I sin a little every day. Of course, the media picked up on that and just blew that all over. He was a devout Baptist man. But of course, with his understanding of predestination and, you know, Calvinism, he could say that. Can we say that? Do we sin some days? Yes. We hang our heads in shame, and sometimes we don't quite measure up. We need the forgiveness of God. But to just freely say, yeah, I mean, a Christian sins a little every day. That's when we cut ourselves slack. And we limit the resurrection power of God in our lives. And we should not do that. It's not right. It's not scriptural. Verse 12, humility and kindness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, just do like Christ did. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Why is there interpersonal conflicts at all? And again, you can say this sounds so idealistic, but I'm just giving it from the scripture perspective. Okay, we are in the flesh. Sometimes things irritate us and frustrate us with each other and other people we work with or whatever. But where's this Holy Spirit power? Where is this resurrection power? What is the meaning of the resurrection to us? And you look at this scripture and it's just like, you know what? If we follow this the way God intends it for us, I don't know if there'd be any problems between us, would it? Would there? I don't know. I'd have to say probably not. If I could live this out faithfully, then of course the question is why not? Why can't we live it out faithfully? And so I'm just raising that as a challenge for us. You know, mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness, long-suffering. Why is there ever any church struggles or family struggles? Why? Like, do we have a reason for that? Is there a good reason for that? Or are we not living in the full resurrection power of God to be raised to that newness of life, to that elevation, as it were, that growth and spiritual maturity? 13 and 14, I guess I read that. Those are the ones I read. Genuine love for others. Verse 15, there's going to be a new peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Over to verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything we do is wrapped up and coordinated and empowered through that meaning of the resurrection in word and in deed. Verses 18 to 22, we have here resurrection. The meaning of the resurrection is new relationships. We have wives. We have wives to submit to their husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And servants or employees, obey your masters. Obey your boss. Not according to the flesh, or those who are over us in the flesh, but not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just act right when the boss is around, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. So we're out on the job site, brethren. We're working for somebody. It means that we seek to please him and serve him the way we would serve Christ. The sisters in the home or whatever you're doing in your projects, your jobs, whatever it is. Whatever you're doing it because you're doing it to Christ. I'm not just doing it to men, to please somebody. In case they're watching me, make a good impression. No, that's not part of it. He says here, because we're risen with Christ, we're going to do it because we're serving Christ. We say, well, this job I'm doing doesn't sure feel like I'm really doing a lot for Christ. But in faithfulness, showing that Christ-likeness within our hearts, on the job site, working with others, whatever it is in the community, that is a demonstration of resurrection power. And that's what God wants those around us to see and know of us. Romans 8:11. I'll quote this one yet. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your immortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Christ has won the victory of sin and the grave. And now he's saying here that when we have this power, this resurrection power within us, that first resurrection, resurrection to newness of life in Christ, when we have that in our possession, we possess that same resurrection power today spiritually, but it means when our body is laid in the grave, we've closed our eyes in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. In that resurrection power, our resurrection is assured. The same principle, the same truth that the devil in no way, through all he tried to do through Rome and the guards and everything he tried to do to keep Christ in that tomb, when you and I close our eyes in Christ in death, our resurrection is assured because he is the first fruits. He rose first. We have that resurrection power within. We lay these bodies down, but they will rise again. They will rise again. And that's a tremendous encouragement to us and challenge, I think, in our lives. And may God help us as we continue to seek to understand the real meaning of the resurrection and what it means in our lives and help each other and encourage each other to live out these principles. A song, maybe we'll sing this after the message here, but I thought of this song we sing sometimes. The strife is o'er, the battle's done. The victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun. Hallelujah. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions has dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Hallelujah. The three sad days are quickly sped. He rises glorious from the dead. All glory to our risen head. Hallelujah. He closed the yawning gates of hell. The bars from heaven's high portals fell. In other words, entrance was made. Let hymns of praise his triumph tell. Hallelujah. Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee, from death's dread sting thy servants free, that we may live and sing to thee. Hallelujah. One more verse in closing. John 6:40. And this is the will of him that sent me. This is Jesus speaking. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him, and that believeth is to understand an action word, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. He says, I will raise him up. That's why Paul said there to the Thessalonians, we don't weep as those, you know, at an open grave, like those who have no hope. Because we believe that there is resurrection power in our lives today, but there's going to be a resurrection power that you and I will also experience in the second resurrection there, when the grave's open and we come forth in our new bodies. May God help us to prepare for that day. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for your love, even though it is incomprehensible. We thank you for the victory of our Lord and how he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Father, we thank you that we can be witnesses of that power as we read the stories. Those who were witnesses right there at the time. But Father, we also can be witnesses of resurrection power in our own lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters. Thank you for each one here this morning. Bless each life. You know the battles. You know the struggles. You know what we're dealing with and struggling with. But Father, we just pray that none of us would take a side road. None of us would detour from the purpose you have for us. But Father, may we ever seek to experience the fullness of that resurrection power today. Father, thank you that we don't need to stumble around. We don't need to wander around in gloom and darkness. There is power to raise us up above all the sin and debauchery and the sorrow and grief of this world. into that relationship that we can have with you. And so, Father, bless each one. May we each be faithful. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.